God bless you.
It's really a blessing to be with each of you, and it is wonderful, like Dan mentioned, to stand up here and get to see everyone who's here, all the young people are here. I'm really excited for that. If you are here for camp, if you're here to go to camp, would you raise your hand just so everybody gets an idea how many kids are here? Isn't that cool? Thank you. I'm excited for each one of you this week, and I know for me, camp was always a real pillar of my year, where I knew I would get that week out of the year where I could get away with my friends and my church family and just focus on God, and made lifelong friends and learned a lot of really important things during those weeks. So I'm so excited that you're here and that you're going into this camp week, and we're praying for you that you'll have a wonderful week. So I want to welcome you in the name of Christ, and thankful to be here with you. And I always try to pray for humility before I'm up front to make sure there's not me here that's speaking, but there's words from God. And so to help with the humility factor, I'm going to share a picture from me at camp. So be prepared. See that yet? Well, maybe not. Okay. Did you see that? You're going to recognize some faces in there, and you're also going to see Donald Gill, who's representing how pleased he is with being our counselor. You can tell how the week's gone for him. So as I was going, I was looking at some pictures from past camp years, and I also ran across another one. So I'm going to help Cody Fan out with his humility today as well. Are you ready to see Cody as a first-year camper? All right. All right, in case you can't see that close enough. All right. So this is what, in the 90s, Aubrey reminded me, this is what was really cool to do. It's called raising the roof. So if you, this is, Cody was being really cool. There's another thing I had to notice in this photo. Have you guys seen one of those before? This is when you used to have to call your parents at camp. You use this. This is a telephone booth. We don't have very many of those anymore. All right, so I'm sharing those because of these lasting memories I have and the importance of camp in my life, and just looking back on it reminded me of how important this week is for so many people. So thank you for all who are attending, and thank you for parents and friends who have brought kids to be able to be part of this camp week. And most of the people who are helping out, there's a few of them are here, but most of them are already up at camp, so let's remember to thank them as well. So I wanted to talk today about, and this is, I've had the opportunity to look at the camp theme for the last couple months and just know in advance what it was going to be, and so I've had this opportunity just to think about it, and this idea of, we'll get into it. Let me read, this topic for my sermon is planting the seed, but first I want to start with us reading together the camp theme. So I've got it up on screen, it's two slides, and let's read it together, if you'll read it out loud with me. This is from Hosea 2, 13 through 17. Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. And believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourself before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. So when I was thinking through this theme, I realized that as you go into this camp week, each of us, when we read this verse, we're being asked to believe something. And we're being asked to believe some things that are actually, you know, can be pretty hard to believe, and take some faith to believe. And they're kind of mind-blowing things that, if we really believe them, really shape what our life should look like. So we're being asked to believe that there is an eternal being, someone who's been here from the beginning to the end, someone we call God, who created everything that we see. We're being asked to believe that He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He's able to see down into the minutest detail of our lives, and He cares enough and has the ability to see our lives. We have to believe as well that we don't know everything. And that's kind of uncomfortable to think about, that there's things out there that we don't understand that we have to look to God for his guidance on. And finally, this verse all comes together by asking us to do something. And so we're being asked to believe these things that are kind of mind-blowing things so deeply that we're willing to act on them. And so it's natural. Some of us have been raised from our very, from the earliest we remember that we can remember to believe these things. So it's easier for us to, you know, we've heard them over and over again. We've heard testimonies backing them up. We've had our own experiences to back up these beliefs. But for some people, this may be just struggling with some of these thoughts. And that's fine. And we all have opportunities in our life or times in our life where we have doubts, we have uncertainties, even for some of these core things. And God's not offended by us, you know, questioning, and he's big enough to handle our questioning. And he just wants us to keep looking and keep growing our faith in these things. So for each of us, we're going to have times, whether it happened earlier in your life or it's going to be still in front of you, where we have to ask ourselves, are these the right things to believe? Are these true things that I can stake my life on? And are they worth changing my life for? If I believe that there is a God and that there is an eternity, is it worth making my decisions based on that? Is my faith strong enough? And so there's this question we all have. And so thankfully we have, in the scriptures, we have, I'm going to read a lot from Alma 16 today. There's Alma was facing a situation. He was a leader, a religious leader among the Nephites. And there was a group of people who had been apart from them for quite a while. And they had, you know, being apart from the body of Christ, they had started to fall into some really strange beliefs. And he had this, he felt convicted to go and do missionary work to these people, to try to bring them back to a belief in Christ. And they had some of these strange beliefs, and he was confronting them with beliefs from prophecy. And they, you know, there was this battle of, are these things worth believing? Should I change my life to believe these things you're telling us we should believe? And so he put forward what we call the experiment of faith, of a way for them to test things to see whether they were worth believing, whether they were true, and whether they would change their lives. And so he's preaching, as we enter into this Alma 16, he's been preaching to these people. And he sets up this experiment of faith by separating the idea of faith and knowledge. So he talks through with them this idea of what faith is versus having a true knowledge of things. And we're going to start in Alma 16, 138 through 140. I have a lot of these verses up on the screen, but if you're following along, there will be some, there's some things I just couldn't fit on screen that I'll be reading as well. All right, starting in 138. Or rather, in other words, we're hopping in the middle of a topic. Blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word, or even compelled to know before they will believe. Yea, there are many which do say, if thou shalt show us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, then we shall believe. And that's just like us. He was asking these people to believe a hard thing, and he knew it was in their hearts. It's in all of our hearts when we're asked to believe hard things from God. Just show me a sign. I don't want to step out on faith. I want to know that this is going to be successful when I do it. And so he's talking them through this. Now I ask, is this faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for if a man knoweth a thing, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. Let's continue on in verse 143. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now, behold, I say unto you, and I would that you should remember that God is merciful unto all those who believe in his name. Therefore, he desireth in the first place that ye should believe, yea, even on his word. So we see what God's desire is that we go through this process of this experiment of faith, of believing, of not knowing everything, not having to know everything to step out, but to go through this where we step out with some uncertainty and we do what his word tells us to do. So we're as well with youth. We have a lot of youth here today. We also have some more experienced members of our congregation. I'm looking at people who have lived a long life of faith. And I think I'm not going to ask them to raise their hands, but I think if you went and asked any of these members, they would tell you that maybe I'm putting words in your mouth, but they probably don't feel like they still know everything. Even though they've lived this long life and they've spent a lot of time in the scriptures, I'm going to guess that they don't feel a perfect knowledge of all the things that they're asked to believe. It's just, we're going to continue in life where we learn things, we feel things, they transition to knowledge, but then we still have uncertainties to continue to have faith in. And so we're in the presence of God. We're not going to have this pure knowledge of everything we're asked to do. Let's continue in 145 and 146. And now he imparteth his words by angels unto men, yea, not only men, but women also. And now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which do confound the wise and the learned. And I'm reading that part because I want you to know that this is a process that God wants to go through with every one of us, male, female, of all ages. I was reminded of an experience I heard from, one of our youngest members here had an experience and a testimony where he heard the voice of God. And it was a testimony to me that God is interested in all of us and he wants to work with all of us and to grow our knowledge and our faith in him. So now we're transitioning into Alma's. He's dealt with these people. He knows that they're struggling with these things. He's asked them to do and asked them to believe. He's talked to them about faith and knowledge and the difference between those. And so he's going to give them this experiment of faith of how they can test these things, these hard things that they've been asked to believe, how they can test it. We're going to start in 151. And I'm calling this the first step of this experiment. But behold, if you will wake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. So Alma's talking to people who don't even have a belief in Jesus. And, there may be some people when they see this verse in Mosiah that you guys are going to face this week, then you're going to go through, that think some of this sounds crazy. I've heard from really smart people that there wasn't a God who created all things. You know, so we're going to confront beliefs that are against these core beliefs that we're given. It's, maybe we struggle. Maybe it's not, you know, the idea of creation or evolution. Maybe there's some of God's promises that, you know, we've read for years, but I don't really fully believe. I don't believe enough for them to affect my life and affect my decisions. So, you know, maybe I'm struggling with, you know, God's promise of that he cares for me and he loves me, that he will hear my prayers, or that he'll forgive my sins when I repent. Those are all things that we're asked to believe that, you know, our faith may not fully be developed with. We may not have true knowledge of them yet. So for us in that situation, Alma's asking us, just start by just wanting to believe. You know, maybe you've been fighting against that belief for a long time. Just try turning the corner by just having this desire to want to believe this thing. So I just want to give you an example as we go through these steps. So all of you have dealt with financial struggles or financial uncertainty. And I know if I do not have a faith that God can take care of that uncertainty, I've been in that where I've not had that full faith and that belief in that. You know, the uncertainty that you go to bed at night and you struggle to fall asleep because you're working through all these emotions. What am I going to do next? What if this happens? What if this happens? So if I'm going to go through this experiment of faith, I'm just going to try to start thinking that maybe this is true, that God can see my need and he can take care of me. So I'm just going to start believing, what would it be like if that were true? And I'm going to realize you know, that would be really nice if I could believe that there's an all-knowing, all-powerful God that can look down at my life, sees my situation, sees my need, and is willing to work on my behalf. So I'm going to start desiring, you know what, that would be nice. I want that to be true. I'm ready to hear what God has to say about that, if that's true. So then we get to this step two, and I'm going to call it internalizing the word, or planting this word of God in my heart. So let's go to 152 and 153 for step two. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. So he's getting into this metaphor. You all know what metaphor is like. He's going to compare one thing to another. So we're going to pretend that this word of God, this promise of God, this truth that we're being asked to believe, we're going to pretend it's a seed. Now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your hearts, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of God, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. So in this step two, we're asked to take that belief that may seem hard for us to believe. We've just made the first step of just wanting it to be true. And now we're gonna put that in our hearts, and we're gonna just kind of see how it feels. So let's say I'm in this situation where I've got a lot of financial uncertainty and I have this desire to believe that God can see my need and he can help me. And then I hear a quote from Luke 12. I'm going to read this quote. Luke 12, 29 through 31. And seek not what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But your Father knoweth that ye have need of things. Ye seek not... Yet seek ye his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. So I hear this word of God, you know, that I'm being asked to believe, and it says that God is, he sees all the things of, he sees the lilies of the field, and he sees the ravens, and all. They don't have somebody who takes care of them physically. You know, they don't have money that they make and store away. It's all God taking care of them. And if he takes care of those, he's willing to take care of me because he loves me even more than those things. So I hear this word of God, and you know what? I'm going to claim this. I'm going to put this in my heart. I'm going to believe that he does because his word says it. So I'm going to focus in this step two on believing this promise that God knows my need. Let's go to step three. This is 154 through 155. And when ye feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. And behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, yet nevertheless, it hath not grown up into a perfect knowledge. So if any of you have planted a garden in the past, you know, when you get those seeds, are 100% of them going to grow into plants? Not likely. There's going to be some of them that are just dead. And he's comparing these good seeds that will grow when they're planted and when they're nourished to a seed that is dead. And so he's saying there's some things that are true, and if you plant them in your heart, you're going to feel that growing motion of these seeds starting to grow, to take on nutrients and getting prepared to turn into a plant. But there's also things that we have to test that aren't true. Things that someone may tell you, or there may be confusion in the scriptures. We have to do the same test with these. We have to try them out if we're concerned about them and see, does this, if I believe this, what do I feel in my heart? So I wanted to turn to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. This is the fruits of the Spirit. It's exactly like this. It's the things that we should be experiencing, the emotions and the attitudes in life that we should be experiencing if the Spirit is in it. Let's go to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, so these are all the things we should be experiencing if the Spirit of God is working in the situation, working in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So those are all the things, when I plant this in my heart and I'm watching, will this grow or is this dead? Is this true or is this a lie? These are the things I'm watching for in my life. Do I feel peace? Do I feel joy? Do I feel goodness? So continuing this example of my financial uncertainty. So I've desired to believe God and that He cares about my desire, my temporal needs. I've read in scriptures that He does, and I'm kind of claiming that, and I'm putting it in me. I'm going to focus on this belief, and I'm going to try to believe this. And now I'm watching to see, if I believe this, how is it affecting my life? And what I'm finding is, you know what? I can sleep at night now. I have more peace in my family. I'm not constantly worried about what's around the bend. I'm not fretting about things that may or may not happen. I'm able to set it aside and just and focus on good things instead. And I'm starting to determine, you know what? I'm feeling these emotions. This is a good seed. This is something I can believe in. This is something I can base my life on. So what happens then? What's this next step? Well, you get to experience in real life if this is going to come to fruition, if this is something you can actually rely on. So let's go to the fourth step. We're going to look at seeing our faith in action, 156 through 160. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth, so we have that first sprout starting to grow, and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. And ye will say, I know that this is a good seed. For behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are you sure this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth of its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because you have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, you must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Are we still in faith, or is our knowledge full now? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. So this step four, what it looks like, is that we've seen the results of believing in of this belief. We've had faith, we stepped out in faith, and we've seen, you know what, this is true. God made this promise, and I've seen in my life that He will fulfill this promise in my life. So going through that example again, I've wanted to believe, I've decided to believe, and I've claimed His scripture, claimed His word and His promise, and I felt how it was starting to impact my spirit, and now my faith has been put to the test. So that financial situation is hit. You know, if you dealt with these, they just kind of pile on each other. You get to the point, you're not sure, I don't know how I'm going to pay for rent, I don't know how I'm going to pay for gas, and still eat this month. But instead of panicking this time, I decided to have faith. And as you know from the many testimonies you've heard or you've given yourself, things just kind of seem to work out. God finds a way, He opens a way, miraculously, sometimes in very small things, sometimes in very big things, where he works this situation out for our benefit, and we are saved from this situation. So now I know, I've seen this happen in my life, and I know that this promise is true, and it's knowledge now. So I could just stay there, I could just know that, but what this says is that there's a step five. So I'm going to read it starting in 164. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withereth away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is because the fruit thereof was not to be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree. Therefore ye cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if ye will nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if ye will nourish the word... Oh, sorry. Let me read 169 again. And thus it is, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if ye will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith and great diligence, and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up into everlasting life. So we're being told to, hey, we've got to continue to do these experiments of faith. We have to continue to face our doubts, face our uncertainties, and work this experiment to see if God's promises are true. You know, it paints us that picture of, you know, this tree is sprung out of the ground, it's growing. Now the next step is very crucial. Is it going to continue to grow, or is it going to die? And if it dies, it's not necessarily because it wasn't something we should believe in. It's because we haven't continued to nourish our faith. And so what does that mean? So, you know, we have these uncertainties in life. And, you know, I think if you quizzed our older members, you know, there's still uncertainties of life as you progress in life. It doesn't just get to a magic age where all of a sudden you know everything. There's always going to be uncertainties. And it's up to us to not dwell in those and sit with those uncertainties. It's up to us to see what God promises us and what God's word says about these things we're not sure about, and to really take that in faith and test it. So if you're like these people Alma was talking to, the question comes up, well, what should I do then? What does that look like in my life? Because you've talked about this concept of planting a seed, and it kind of makes sense, but I don't really know, what does that look like in my life? And that's what they asked them. That's what they asked Alma next in 174. Now after Alma had spoken these words, they sent forth unto him, desiring to know whether they should believe in one God, that they might obtain this fruit of which he had spoken, or how they should plant the seed, or the word of which he had spoken, which he had said must be planted in their hearts, or in what manner they should regain, or what manner they should begin to exercise their faith. So when I read this, it reminded me a lot of, if you remember, Nicodemus in the Bible, where he had heard the words of Christ, and he was talking with Christ, and Christ was saying, you know what we know in John 3, that he must be born again. And so Nicodemus is thinking, he has this reaction, okay, Lord, you're saying this, what does that mean? What does that look like in my life? Do you want me to, you're saying that I need to go back in my mom and be born again? Is that what you're saying? That just doesn't make sense to me. And so that's the situation these people are in. How does this look in our life? What should this look like? And how should we actually practice what you just told us? And so Alma, he knowing their specific situation, so he knew that, you know, they're struggling with some specific things. They've been taught by this, you know, in this group that they're in, they've been taught that they can't worship God unless they're in a church for it. And they've also been taught that there's not a Christ, that Christ isn't going to come. And so he gives them, he tells them, here's how you're going to run this experiment for yourselves. So in the next verses, the next 10 verses, he asks them to believe that they can worship and pray to God outside of a synagogue or outside of a church. And then in the next 10 verses, he asks them to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that that has been prophesied of, and that will come and will die and will be resurrected, and we'll have that redemption and the ability to be forgiven of our sins and be with God. So he gives these people, here's the two things I know you're struggling with. Go through this experiment with these two things. So most of us have already done these experiments. So is there anyone here who's prayed outside of church building? And did God hear you? So you've already tested this, and we know this is true, that this is a true belief that we can base our lives on. And the second one, most of us have done this belief where we tested the belief that Christ is our Savior, and we felt the Spirit, you know, fill our hearts that this is true and that we can rely on Him, we can base our lives on Him. So we've already done these two tests that He gave them. But that's the model for us to start to look at ourselves and what tests do I need to run. And so I hope for me, I hope for each of you that you'll leave today with some conviction of some test that you need to run in your life. So for me, it helps by starting to look at, you know, what are God's promises? And if I believed this promise truly, what would my life look like? What would I do differently in my life? And compare that to my life right now. And you'll see there's this gap. And I see lots of things where I have a gap in faith. There's things where I need to continue to run. I need to this experiment. I need to nourish my faith. All right, so I wanted to share three stories of youth in the scriptures who ran this experiment of faith. three short stories. So the first one I want to talk about is Samuel. And we're going to find his story in 1 Samuel. Makes sense? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of this, and we're going to hear the story of Samuel. So if you remember kind of the backstory on Samuel, the kingdom Israel, God's people, they're in a bad state spiritually. They have, you know, the offices that are supposed to be helping them and stay in the right way, and they're not really functioning well. And there's a priest, Eli, who's a high priest, who is devout, but his children, his sons are, they're really corrupting the congregation. They're doing a lot of evil things, and it's making people question, you know, God and their belief and what they should be doing. So there's some real problems here. And into the middle of this steps this little boy, Samuel, and he's kind of a miracle baby. He was given to his parents after a long time of not being able to have a child. And so his mother devotes him to the service of God, and he serves in the temple, and he serves Eli, the high priest. And so we're going to read a little bit about this story. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So that's a really key statement to know what the state of things are that Samuel is entering into. It says there was the word of the Lord was precious. Precious in that sense means scarce. They did not have a lot of understanding or preaching of the word of God, and there was no open vision. They did not have the open revelation of God working and talking to them frequently. It just was very scarce that you would hear of a situation where God was speaking to someone or through someone. So that's the setup. Verse 2. It came to pass that at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou hast called me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. So Eli hears a voice, and he says, Here am I. And he goes to Eli, because he assumes it's Eli that's called for him for his help. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli. And he said, Here am I. For thou didst call me, and he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. So Eli again says, I didn't call you, go back and lay down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he rose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lay down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. So this is the very beginning of Samuel's experiment of faith. He's heard this voice, he knows it. It's very uncommon or never happens that someone will hear the voice of God. And so he assumes it's Eli. But Eli tells him, you know what? I think you're hearing God. Next time, try replying. And so Samuel steps out in faith. He does this, and he answers and said, I'm here. And this is the beginning of a really important period in the history of this kingdom of Israel. Samuel becomes a prophet. He has to do some really hard things in his life, but he does what God tells him to do. He anoints kings. He serves as a prophet for many years, and his life is fulfilled by taking this step of faith, of believing that God can work through him and God can speak to him. So he took that step. He had that belief, and he saw it fulfilled. The second story I wanted to talk about is Naaman's servant girl. Unfortunately, we don't know her name, but she was a really important figure, and she did something really brave. She believed and she tested God's healing power. So we read about her in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 5 is where the part I'm going to read. So she was Hebrew, and she was captured as a slave and brought to Syria, and she was serving in the house of one of the kings of Syria, and she was serving one of his wives, or his wife. And so we're going to pick up the story there in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 5. And this king had a problem. He was leprous. Do you know what leprous means? Worst skin condition you've ever heard of. It was just a horrible thing to deal with. And that's the state he was. He was a really powerful man, but he had something in his life that he was not powerful enough to take care of. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So she's overhearing that she knows the situation of this man, and she remembers that there is a prophet who can take care of things like this. And can you imagine, you know, these people aren't, they don't have her faith, they don't believe in the God of Israel, but she is willing to put her faith on the line and go and recommend that this man who's a pagan go seek out this healing man in Israel. And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. So that you can tell this Naaman is desperate. He's desperate for a solution. And so he says, "I will go and I will seek him out." And he sends a letter to the king of Israel, finding out how he can have this healing. And if you know, remember the rest of the story, he travels and he goes to the prophet that they've been talking about, Elisha, and he asks for this healing. And Elisha tells him to do something really hard. There's another test of faith. And he asks him to go down the Jordan and bathe in it 7 times and he'll be clean. And Jordan wasn't a place you'd necessarily want to go bathe. So he's initially going to reject it, but finally his servants get him to try this. Test your faith. Do this. And I'm going to start again in verse 14 and 15. "Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" So this man who's a pagan goes through this experiment of faith based on the experiment of faith of this little girl to believe that there was a person who through God's power could heal this man. And what's the outcome of it? I mean, it's just a powerful thing that's in 15. This powerful man of a pagan nation says, "I know now that there's no true God in all the rest of the world except this God of the Israelites." And God is glorified through the acts and through the faith of this young girl. So the last one I want to talk about is Josiah. This is King Josiah. We read about him in 2 Kings. He was a young king. He was made king at the age of 8. And he was in a really hard spot. His father, his grandfather were evil kings. And there had been kind of this lineage of the children of Israel, this is the tribe of Judah, had fallen away from from God, and they didn't have the commandments anymore. They were kind of just floating around, and they had fallen prey to idolatry. There had been people who had come in the midst of them and taught them a bunch of false gods, and they were still worshiping the true God. They were worshiping all these false gods. So this is the condition that Josiah comes into at the age of 8. And somewhere along the way, I think he must have had some good advisors who were still true to God. He learned about this true God of Israel, and he learned about what he should be doing and how he should be leading the kingdom. And let's read in 2 Kings 22, 1-3. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father. So he's talking back. David would have been a long descendant before him, but someone who followed God during his kinghood. And he followed in that same path, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So at a young age, he's convinced that there is a true God, and my country is doing the wrong thing by serving all these false gods. And so he begins to cleanse their country of all these places where that had been used to worship false gods. So he believed this commandment and that he had been told, and he acted upon it at a young age. And I'm going to kind of skip down to another. There was another instances during his, when he was still young, where they didn't have the word of God. They didn't actually have the written word anymore. It had been lost. And they're cleaning up a building, and they find this scroll, and they give it to one of his men, and they take it in and read it to him. And it's the word of God. It's the words of the law, starting in verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 34. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Akim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So he hears the words of the law, and he immediately realizes, we have not been keeping God's word. We have not been keeping his commandments. And he realizes how displeased God must be with them for how far they have gotten from him. And so he sends out, go talk to, they go to a prophetess, and they ask her to inquire after God and how God feels about them now. And she comes back with the word that God is really displeased with how they've been living, and it's an affront to him, and that they can't go unpunished from how far they've fallen and the things that they've done that have been wrong. There's got to be a punishment. But he recognizes that Josiah has come with a broken heart, and he's come in humility, and he promises him that this punishment that's coming will be stayed during his lifetime. So Josiah got to see his people protected, and for this time of peace before this punishment would come. But I want to finish the story starting back in verse 29. And this is going to tell us how much Josiah believed these words, and he believed his conviction, and how important he thought it was to follow God. And his faith in the word of God, that it was true. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So we're able to see there this young man who believed in the word of God was able to save his people and give them this time of peace where they were all worshiping in God and holiness. So, close, I just want to encourage you each to really make it a matter of focus to strengthen your faith. I know that's the conviction I have. There are things that in our lives that each of us, I know, struggle with, I struggle with, to believe the promises of God and actually believe them enough to have them change my life. And so let's go through this experiment of faith. Let's try it out and watch for the impact it has on our hearts. So kids at camp, you're going to be talking about beliefs in the scriptures a lot this week. So you'll have a lot of opportunities to try your faith and try believing in those things and see how they will impact your life. And I would encourage each of us, let's nourish our faith. Thank you each, and God bless you.